Well, once again, we have the great opportunity to get into God's Word together, and I hope that you are prepared. I hope that we're all prepared each time we come before God's Word to be challenged, to be adjusted, to learn from God, and I hope that we will do that today. Today we're going to be in Luke, but before we get to Luke, before you turn there, we're going to start off our time in Malachi. And so it won't be on the overhead behind me. Luke will be on there, but I just want to read a verse out of Malachi for you as we begin today. And we'll be in Malachi 4 if you're turning there. If you have struggle finding Malachi, just go to the New Testament, go to Matthew, and head left a few pages and you'll hit it. Malachi 4. Verse 5 and verse 6 I want to start off with today. Look, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Those are the last words
in the Old Testament.
The very last words. And then 400 years of silence. Some of us could probably go for some silence today. I don't know if you've had a lot of people around or a lot of people. I don't know if you've had a lot of people at home or been at a lot of gatherings, but some of you could probably go for some silence. So I thought I'd just read that passage.
I came in from the garage this morning, and my father-in-law looked at me and said, "Is that the only place that was quiet?" And I said, "Yes." I was sitting in my car studying. Silence sometimes is a good thing. But 400 years of silence after God had spoke through prophet after prophet and had spoke through Moses and had spoke through kings and everybody, and then silence. If after 400 years, God spoke again, would that perk your interest a little bit? What's he going to say? What? 400 years? Like, do you know anybody that, like, goes silent before they speak? And they just, like, shut down and they're not going to say anything and they're pondering what they're going to say and pondering it after, like, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes, all of a sudden they start to say something. And so you know this is pretty well thought up. I don't think any of us know anybody who hasn't spoke for 400 years. And so what is coming is probably pretty well thought up. Well, it's God. Of course it is. Luke. That's where we're heading now. Luke. During that 400 years of silence, God was not really silent. He was working. And so amazing things started to develop during those 400 years where God could fulfill and did fulfill what he had planned on doing all along. And that's where we pick up today. I want to just kind of highlight some of those things that happened just so you kind of can understand what was going on in those 400 years from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Greek language became widely used, which enabled people to communicate across different demographics and across different countries because many people spoke the Greek language. The Greek language was so widely used that the Old Testament was then translated into Greek. So we have the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Not only did those two things happen during those 400 years, but Roman rule came into effect. And when Roman rule came into effect, Roman roadways were made. Roman roadways made travel much easier to go from city to city and country to country to share the good news that was coming. Not only did the Roman roadways come into effect, but crucifixion under Roman rule was a normal practice of capital punishment. So Christ could be crucified as a normal, everyday thing. But it wasn't normal, obviously. The Jews no longer met in one temple, but the Jews met in many synagogues. And so people all over were gathering in hundreds of synagogues to hear the word of God spoken. And so many people were hearing it. And there are many different religious views and many different discussions and expectations of how God was going to speak again or what God was going to do next. And so during that whole time, though God didn't speak, God was at work. God was setting up what we read today. Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 25 to begin. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Just as the original eyewitness and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seems good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know with certainty or know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of the Abijah division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive. And both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. It happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which were fulfilled in their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were complete, he went back home. I After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. We can be challenged by it. We can hear your voice through it. For these are your words. So today, help us not to come before them in a leisurely manner. Lord, help us to realize that this is the Word of God. We have the opportunity to hear from you today. Lord, I pray that you will challenge us. That you'll help us grow. That you'll work in our lives that we can become more like you. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you, has been struggling with a relationship with you, just understand it. I pray that you'll make it clear to them today how much you do love them. Lord, teach us. Mold us, shape us by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't remember ever hearing a sermon on this passage before. I remember in kids' class, I remember the flannel graph being brought out and Sunday school teacher putting the flannel graph pieces on the board, and you'd see the story and unfold. I remember hearing the story, but I don't ever remember hearing a sermon preached through this passage before. And so, as I set out this week, I thought, man, what a great transition from Thanksgiving, and we've been in Philippians for so long, and we're heading into Christmas, and essentially this is part of the story, but of the Christmas story, but we kind of skip over this many times. I think there's a ton we can learn from God speaking here. I mean, we're talking like 400 years of silence, and then this priest goes in, and all of a sudden there's an angel there. No wonder he was afraid. I was reading this and studying, and as I was going through it, I didn't quite understand exactly how he came to be the one that was in the sanctuary that day. And it wasn't by chance. God had this whole thing worked out and planned out. There were thousands of priests. And amongst these thousands of priests, they served in these different synagogues, and they had certain times that they would come to the main temple to offer this incense. And so at your priestly time, a whole bunch of you would come together, and you would come from your synagogue, and it was your synagogue's turn to serve in the temple, and you would come to the temple, and then all of a sudden it was time to pick straws who was going to get to burn the incense. You ever do that as a kid? Shortest straw, and they break a toothpick in half and hold them or whatever, or straw or whatever that is, and whoever got it was going in, and that was usually a bad thing, but this was a good thing. And so he drew it, and he got picked. One of the commentaries I was reading is like, this was an honor that didn't happen to most priests in their lifetime. They would not get chosen to do this. Because you figure thousands of you, can you imagine how big your hands would have to be to hold thousands of straws or toothpicks? Your turn. You're like, no, I didn't get it. Over and over and over. But they drew straws, and there was this, it was through this method that God chose to say, Zechariah, it's your turn. It's time for me to speak again. And here's the first words that I am going to speak to the people. They're the same exact words that I closed out the Old Testament. Same exact words that finished out my speaking before the 400 years. When you read Luke chapter 1, verse 17, these are the words that close out the Old Testament. When it says, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to understanding of the righteous to make ready a prepared people. Malachi, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. This was the promise that was to come. And I think that's the first thing we can learn from this passage today, the truth that we have laid out here from Luke, is that God is a promise-keeping God. There's so many promises throughout Scripture that people struggle with. And there's so many times I think Satan likes to attack those promises. Did God really forgive me? Could God really forgive me? God promises forgiveness for those who come to him. God promises salvation through Christ alone. Do I really have salvation? Am I really saved? We will battle with that over and over and over. God is a promise-keeping God. Rely on his promises. Will God provide for me? Like we talked about last week, this idea of giving. Will God provide for me if I give? God is a promise-keeping God. He is faithful to provide for you. We can go on and on and on throughout Scripture looking at the promises of God. And in verse 1 of Luke 1, we read these words, and I just want to, this to me points out this indeed is a promise-keeping God that we serve. When Luke writes this, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Fulfilled among us. John's birth was proclaimed in Malachi 4 that was going to happen. Jesus' birth, which is also in this chapter in the same proclamation that Mary was going to have Christ, is also in this chapter, which we're not going to look at today. Jesus' birth is proclaimed, his death is proclaimed, his resurrection is proclaimed in the Old Testament, and then we see it fulfilled, and Luke is writing this. We can rely that God will fulfill his promises. There's a verse in Joshua. Joshua 23 and 24 says this, you know with all your heart, in all your soul, that none of the good promises of the Lord, your God, made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. This is Joshua speaking to the nation of Israel. And this is it was actually in the midst of a warning. He says to them, you can rely that not only will God's promises come to be, the good promises, but he was actually warning them at this point that God had promised them if they ran the other way from him, if they did what he didn't want them to do, then curses would come. And he had promised that as well to them. And so we can also learn from that the fact that when God says we will be disciplined, there's a fact that we will be disciplined. That's a promise. And so we serve a promise-keeping God, and we see this right here at the beginning of Luke. I think the next thing that, to me, stands out that I can learn from and that I hope that we can learn from today, these truths about God, is that God is... That we are called to faithfully follow God even when it's not easy. Look at Luke verse 6 and 7. Luke verse 6 and 7. This is looking at the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is a definition of their life and how they live. It says this, both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame, according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. many people struggle with the fact that life doesn't get easier for me. I think that, well, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I things should just be like lollipops and gumdrops from here on out. And everything should be simple. And when life gets hard, they go the opposite way. Life gets hard, they stop serving. Life gets hard, they reject the one they claim as Savior and the one they claim as Lord. Jesus never once promises that this life will be easy. Zechariah and Elizabeth here, the one thing that they wanted most in life, to conceive a child, was not happening. It says here that Elizabeth could not conceive. And they were both well along in years. But they continued to be faithful to God amidst that difficulty. They faithfully served him even when it was not easy. And I think that's an amazing example for me and you today. John 16:33, Jesus says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world." Not you might. You will have suffering in this world. But here's a promise too. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. I think we can learn from this example of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They faithfully served God even when things were not easy in their lives. The next thing I think we can learn from this passage today comes in verse 7 as well. The not possible or the impossible is possible with God. Verse 7 says, and we just read it a second ago, "But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and they were both well along in years." This was an impossible situation. She could not conceive. They were well along in years. We later learn on that they had prayed about this and prayed about this and prayed about this, and they felt like their prayers had not been answered, and a yes and a positive in this. And so this was an impossible situation. Or they thought, this isn't possible. But they continued to remain faithful in praying, as we see actually in verse 13, talks about how they prayed. When the angel came before Zechariah, he says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayers has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." This was a specific prayer from Zechariah that they would have a child. In the midst of this impossible situation that they thought they were in, he still continued to pray that it would happen. You may find yourself in an impossible situation in your life where you think maybe your spouse will never accept Christ. Or you think that your home is too broken that it can't be undone. Where you think that your coworker or friend who is totally anti-Christian in the opposite direction of where you are, and they cannot stand to talk about Christ, maybe you think it's impossible. It's not impossible. Continue to be faithful, to pray and lift up your loved ones that do not know Christ. Christ is in the business of changing the impossible, the possible. And so I think we can, from the previous sermon series we were in, we can continue to learn from Philippians. When Philippians says, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This praying and petitioning over and over and over, bringing it to God. In our life, there's been many times where Rachel and I thought about impossible situations, and we just start praying about it. And God is faithful. and God provides. I would encourage you to do the same. Whatever impossible situation you may find yourself in, like this one for Elizabeth and Zechariah, I would encourage you to be faithful to pray and faithful to believe that God can change the impossible because it's possible with God. The fourth thing I think we can learn from this passage today comes in 16 through 17. 16 through 17 was the main focus of my study as I was going over this week. And this is the proclamation of our hope, of Christ coming and what John would be doing. And I want to encourage you that I think we can learn from this that God wants to turn people to himself. And he's working to do so. And so those around you that do not know Christ, that you think that they'll never accept Christ, they just don't want, they want nothing to do this with him. Realize this, God wants everything to do with them. He wants to change their life. He wants to change their hearts. And he is working to do so. And he can use you where you're at to be that witness. And so John was sent to prepare the way for Jesus in the life of Israel. He was to go before him, as verse 17 says. So let's read 16 and 17. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. He was going to prepare the people for the Lord, for Christ. He was going to make them ready. The other day, I'm coaching first grade, second grade basketball. I'm not really a basketball player. I can dribble, I can shoot, but I'm not like the greatest basketball player. I spent more time dribbling with my right hand in one time playing basketball than I did with my left hand in all the years I played basketball, basically saying I cannot dribble with my left hand. And so I'm trying to teach these kids how to dribble with their left hand. Yeah. They're showing me how to do that. But I kind of play around a little bit. I have fun with it. And so I'm coaching these first grade kids and second grade kids, and really I'm just relying on Corey to tell me what to do. And so when Coach Dunn says, hey, Rick, you do this, I go, okay, got it. And so I just coach them and tell them what to do. And one day he's like, hey, let's do passion drills. And so I said, okay, we'll work on bounce passes and chest passes or whatever it's called. I got the groups across from each other, and I'm telling the kids, okay, here's what you're going to do. And so let's say Phil was a first grade kid. And so I'm talking to Phil. You're not first grade. So Phil, bounce pass, we're going to go one bounce. We don't want like multiple bounce, and it's going to go right here to the chest, right? I don't want it up here. I don't want it down here. Okay, bounce pass like that. Okay. And then when we do chest pass, you're going to get it right here, and you're going to throw it pretty hard, but not super hard. You don't want to take the person out, right? Okay. So, and that's about what they're doing. Okay. I'm going to go like this, and I'll throw it, and you're going to catch it, okay? And so I'm assuming this kid is ready. Prepare. I've talked to him. I'm looking at him. And so I take the ball and I go, phew. And he goes, phew. And he just starts sobbing. And I'm like, I don't know what I did wrong. And I thought I prepared this kid as well as I could. I mean, I instructed him. I said, put your hands up. He's ready. And then he's just looking off in la la land and gets blasted in the chest with a ball. My preparation was off by a little bit. You want to practice later? Yeah, okay, we'll work on that. Come on over. John was sent to prepare people. And there were some areas of preparation that needed to happen. And there's areas in our life of preparation that need to happen. Here's how he was sent to prepare people. And this is how God wants to turn people to himself. In verse 16, it says, He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. John came preaching a message of repentance. He came proclaiming that Christ the Messiah was coming, but he came preaching a message of repentance. And this is a message that we need to learn and remember. That we daily, hourly sometimes, weekly, monthly, need to repent. Need to turn. Need to turn some areas of our life that maybe we've been hardened. Maybe we've allowed the world to seep in. And we need to turn back to it. But ultimately, before all that, there needs to be an initial repentance, initial realization that I cannot earn salvation. Can't do it. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. You see, Christ did that. Christ earned our salvation on the cross. He died for you and me. And in response to what Christ did for us, we need to believe that and have an initial repentance and turn to Him. Because true belief will be accompanied by repentance, because He calls us to a life change. And so John came to prepare a people, calling them to repent, a reminder to us to daily turn to God, to daily submit to God, to seek His will in His way in our life, laying aside our will and our way. The next thing that it says John came to do was in verse 17, and he will go before him, that him that it's speaking of is Christ, and he will go before Christ, and he will go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. I'll stop there. I was reading through that, and I was like, is there some kind of hidden meaning here? Like, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Is there something that I'm missing here? And when I was reading through commentaries, they just didn't touch on it. They just kind of skipped over that passage. And so I looked up this exact wording and found a sermon on it. And basically, now this was John Piper. Basically, Piper says, let's not read too much into this. The wording is exactly what it says, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. When we have accepted Christ as our Lord, we have repented, then we should have a burning desire for our children to also come to know Christ. Fathers, mothers, and everyone. And also, we should have a deep care for them beyond that as well. Dads, do you love your kids? Do you spend time with your kids? Do you cherish your kids? Do you pour God's teaching into your kids? I was laying last night. One of my favorite things to do now is Nola has finally got to the point where she is wanting Daddy to hold her at night and stuff like that. And so I love holding Nola. She's going to run at last. And so just snuggling my little girl and just sitting there at night with her own. And we've had, with everybody at our house, we've had just sleeping bags all over the floor and everybody sleeping in different rooms. And last night, Nola's been sleeping in our room on our floor in a sleeping bag along with three other kids on the floor. And so she goes in before the rest so that she can go sleep, because if everybody else is in there, there's no way she's going to sleep. And she said, Daddy, will you hold me? I said, yeah, duh, I'm there. And so I go in there and I lay down. And the previous night we sung Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Stars. And every time she'd finish, she'd go, one more time. And we'd sing it one more time, and one more time, and one more time. But last night she just wanted to kind of lay there and drink her milk and snuggle. And so at one point she turns over to me, and she looks me in the face, and she said, Daddy, will you play with me tomorrow when you're done with your work? I was like, my heart just broke, because I was like, it's sad to me that she knows there's times where my walk stands in the way of my play with her. But I love the fact that she knows enough that she knows I love her that I'll do that. And I want all my kids to do that. To know that their daddy cares about them. And most importantly, that he cares about them spiritually. That I care about where they're going. We should have, because of what Christ has done in us, dads, we should know how to be a father better than any other father. Because we have a heavenly father who models fatherhood for us. Yeah, there's discipline there, and there's a lot of discipline there, but there's a lot of love there. There's a lot of sacrifice there. Dads, we should know more than any other person how to show that amazing love to our kids. Our fatherhood should model Christ to the world. Part of what is said of John is that hearts would return to the children. I take that as a challenge for me and a challenge for you today. And then the second part of verse 17 says, the disobedient to understanding of the righteous. Before we know Christ, we miss out on a whole lot. We don't quite know hope. Reality, hope eternal. We don't really know joy eternal. We don't really know purpose. Before Christ, we don't even know really what disobedience is. And John came to proclaim and prepare a people to know right, to know hope, to know joy, to know purpose. Turning the disobedient to understanding of righteous. As I read that, there's three questions that came to my mind. Are you still in the preparation stage? You probably did a whole lot of preparing this week, preparing for Thanksgiving, preparing for maybe people coming into your home or going to someone else's house, so you had to pack. And I can see there's a lot of families that are out right now. They prepared to go to someone's home, and they're visiting their families right now. But are you still in that preparation stage where you've never followed Christ? God has been working in you and working in you and working in you, but you have never turned your life over to Christ. You know you need to, but you've never done it. Today, time to go past that preparation and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and follow Him. Second that came to mind as I was reading this, who has God used to prepare me today? There is many people in my life, from my father, through pastors throughout my life, that God has used to prepare me for who I am today. I'm going to stop and just thank Him for that. And then, are we preparing anyone around us? Fathers, are you preparing your children? Mothers, are you preparing your children to follow Christ? Are you in the preparation stage of laying seeds in someone's life where you're sharing the gospel? Little bit by little bit, like John does here. Calling people to know the Lord, to a heart change. Proclaiming the truth. After those, I think we can learn from the heart cry of Elizabeth in verse 25. Verse 25, Elizabeth says this, starting verse 24. After these days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, the Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people. God cares for the brokenhearted, and God heals the brokenhearted. No matter what you're going through, your past hurts, your past pains, your present hurts, and your present pains, God cares about the brokenhearted. And he wants to restore your heart. He wants you to find ultimate joy and hope and satisfaction in him. To continue to serve him, like we see the example here from Elizabeth and Zechariah. He wants to prepare your heart, and he is working to prepare your heart. As we see with John's, what John, was going to be said of John, or what John would do. With God, all things are possible. We serve a promise-keeping God. Don't forget those things. I think those stand out to me as I study this passage today. And as you read on and you carry on this passage, going into the fulfillment of the promise, verses 57 through 79. Of chapter 1. I want to close out with this today. We're just going to read this and I'm not going to dig into it too much because there's a lot said here. But 57 through 79, it actually goes pretty quickly. I think there's one more challenge. As God works in our life, we need to point others to God and give him glory. And that's exactly what Zechariah does here. Let's read the rest of the story. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. When they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother responded, "No, he will be called John." Then they said to her, "None of your relatives has that name." So they motioned to his father and to find out what he wanted to be called, what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." That's what he had been instructed to call him by God. And they were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak praises to God. Fear came on all those who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, "What then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him." Then his father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. Salvation from our enemies, and from the clutches of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from our enemies' clutches, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in his presence all our days. And child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of God's merciful compassion. The dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." child grew up and became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. After 400 years, God spoke. God had been working all along, preparing the way for Christ. And when God spoke, he fulfilled his promises. God is faithful to his promises. We can rely on that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I know this is a large section today of Scripture. And there's a lot that we can be challenged with here. A lot that we can learn. Lord, that you are a promise-keeping God. Help us to always remember your promises. And when Satan comes in and starts to attack us, trying to get us to doubt you, Lord, help us to hold on even more firm to your promises. Lord, and when it's not easy, help us to faithfully follow you, to serve you, like we see the example here in Elizabeth and Zechariah. Lord, help us to realize that the things that seem impossible, like those around us that will never accept you, we think. Lord, it is possible. And you are at work preparing them. Lord, you want to turn people's hearts to you. Lord, you have been working in us to the point where we accepted you. Maybe there's someone here today that you've been working in their life, but they've never trusted in you. I pray that they will today. Lord, we can see that you heal the brokenhearted. Help us to never forget that. And Lord, when you do work in our life, help us to give you glory and honor and proclaim it to people around us, just like Zechariah did here in the closing verses of April. Lord, teach us today and help us to fulfill what you have challenged us with. Let's praise in your name, Jesus.